way that Marina and I first came to Oregon, way back in 1977. We actually lived in Lake Arrowhead, California, and I was teaching in a little Bible school that was up there. We went to a local church that I was also involved in, and there was a couple in our church, Bob and Linda Lemley, and they had a brand new Volkswagen camper van. Now, they're vintage now, but they were new then, okay? And the thing was amazing. It had the pop-top deal, and it was just cherried out, beautiful, perfect. And Bob and Linda were just servants of the Lord, and they listened to the Lord. And they came to us, and they said, you know, you guys, you're a newlywed couple, and you actually had the summer off from teaching at the Bible school, and we think that you should just take our brand-new Volkswagen camper van and just go. Amazing. And we said, you know, let us pray about that. Yes. The Lord says yes. And so it's amazing. So we got in this camper van. Awesome. We went to the Grand Canyon, camped out, went all through Arizona. We drove through Utah. We went into Northern California. We visited some friends. And then we're there, we're like, where should we go next? And we said, well, you know, we know some people in Southern Oregon. Let's just drive up there. So we drove to Southern Oregon, and we got there, and we ended up staying there for the whole summer. We got a little place out on the Applegate River, and we went down to Lithia Park in Ashland, and there was this kind of a hippie-looking guy walking around out there with a Bible, and went up and talked to him, and he invited us to a Christian concert, and he said, yeah, I'm doing this Christian thing, man, dude. And I said, really, that's amazing. I'm a teacher, you know, Bible teacher and a pastor. He said, really? Well, I want to start a Bible study in my house. Will you come next week and start a Bible study? Absolutely. So the next week we show up, and, you know, these Christians go to the concert, and they get saved, and then we did the Bible study. And we ended up starting three Bible studies in the Rogue Valley that summer. We stayed there 3 months just teaching the Word to all these Christians that we met. That was the reason we moved to Oregon. Because when we went back, taught in the Bible school again, and throughout that year, and then the next year, we actually just moved to Southern Oregon. Amazing. Isn't it amazing how the Lord leads in life? I mean, you just got to be open to the Lord. What's He going to do in life? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But first of all, I want to tell you that you have been prayed for. So last week, you turned in prayer cards. We had hundreds and hundreds of prayer cards. We had people come into the office to drop them off at the last minute. Wait, there's one more. And we went and we prayed together. Our elders, our pastors, our ministry leaders, who are our deacons at the church, we prayed for you. And I want you to know that two things. One is that it was a privilege to pray for you. And we actually are grateful to have the opportunity to pray for you and for your trust in the Lord that He's going to answer prayer. You know, and so that's an awesome thing. And I want you to know that we're going to continue to pray for you. Because we divided up those prayer cards now amongst our leadership, and we said, you know, let's go and let's continue to lift up these needs in prayer. So we're going to be praying for you, and we want you to be watching for the Lord to work. You let us know how the Lord's working in your life, because we want to be a community of prayer. So you were prayed for. We also prayed concerning our facility needs at River West Church. And so we prayed in particular about the situation with our Savior's Lutheran Church. They're selling their church building. And I let you know about this several weeks ago. And the reason why nothing else has been said is because nothing else has really happened to report other than the fact that we did give them a letter of intent, which isn't exactly an offer, an official offer, but it was to say, you know, we're really interested and we want to see kind of where you stand and maybe if we could put a deal together here on this thing, if the Lord is leading in that. And then everything kind of froze up. That's what happens in church world. Things just freeze up, you know. The wheels grind to a halt, like, we don't know what to do next. And so everybody's got to pray and seek the Lord and talk to lawyers and, you know, stuff like that. That's in there too. And pray some more. Listen to what they say and then pray. Read the Bible. Talk to a lawyer. but at any rate, so all that has taken place. And evidently now the church, our Savior's church is at a point where they believe that they can move forward and at least have a discussion about this. So my understanding is that their congregation will be discussing and praying about these things even today. And so we may hear something back this week about that, and we'll keep you informed as to what's going on with that. And I would ask for you to pray. So I'm telling you this, so pray about this. You know, let the Lord's will be done. We want Christ to be glorified in our community. You know, that's first and foremost. And so it's about what God wants. You know, it's about the gospel winning. And so let's please keep all of that in prayer. We prayed about those things. We also prayed about one other thing. We prayed about our future as a church. Our future, okay? We prayed with the longing that God would do something more in and through River West Church than He's already done. We coined a phrase, I don't think we coined it, but we used a phrase at our retreat, and that phrase is having a holy discontent, a holy dissatisfaction is the way that we put it. And we used that phrase because I was talking about Pastor Mike, our student ministry pastor, and I was describing Mike to someone. I said, the thing I love about Mike is that he has a holy dissatisfaction. And what I mean by that, here's my definition of a holy dissatisfaction. It is an extreme gratitude coupled with an intense longing. You won't find that definition anywhere. I made it up. This is totally a made-up thing. All right? But I like it. I like the sound of it. Okay? It's a holy dissatisfaction. And so it's like, there's extreme gratitude. It's like, yeah, I mean, God's done such great things. And so when I talk to Pastor Mike, I'm like, how's it going in student ministries? And he'll go, oh, it's great, man. The Lord's doing amazing things. It's really good. And he'll tell me all the good things. And then he kind of gets this crazed look about him. And he says, but, you know, it just could be better. Like, we could see more things. I said, I love that about Mike. It's great. And then our other leaders were going, well, I have that too. I have holy satisfaction too. It was great, you know. Yeah, that's exactly the way I feel, you know, other people were saying. And it's true, it's sort of a characteristic, I believe, of River West Church. And it ought to be. There's always more to be done. I always say, you know, there's great stories from the past, but the best stories are yet to come. I totally believe that about River West Church. Several years ago, when we were at Green Tree, at our church in that location, and we were praying about this church building and this location and making the transition to come here. You know, I shared with people about having gratitude for what God has done, but that God wanted growth and greater impact. And that's the way that it is. It's funny, whenever we talk about change, people get nervous. Have you noticed that people don't like change? This is a really funny story. This is true. It was an observation that to me was, it was sort of like a pinnacle moment of awareness in the ministry. It was the first Sunday that we met in this building with it turned this way. I mean, we were meeting and we had the stage was down in that area down there. And then we ripped all that out and we turned everything sideways. And we moved in before it was done. So at that end of the building, there was a big plastic tarp across the end of the building. The thing was decimated. There was equipment over there, like, you know, a hoist and all this stuff. And it actually looked like the building was going to fall over. And so I was nervous. I'm like, people are going to come in here. They're going to be totally distracted. They're going to just not know what to do. And so the Sunday came. And people walked through that door. And I watched their faces, waiting for them to go, my children are going to die. It's going to collapse and everything. And you know what happened? People were totally freaked out because they didn't know what seat to sit in. That's what it was. People walked through the door and they went, where's my seat? Where's my seat? Because, you know, you sit in the same place. That's why the greeting time is no good. Eric, the greeting time is no good. Turn and greet one another. It's the same guy you've been greeting every Sunday for the last year. How are you doing this week? Pretty good. Who's that guy? I don't know. Does it matter? Does it matter? I don't know. They're down there on that wing of the church. I'll get there in 10 years. But this is my seat. And nothing changes, ever. Okay? So then when you go, well, we're changing buildings, people are like, what? I don't know where to sit. All right? But the gospel is always about change. It's always about moving forward. Okay? And so this is the River West thing. Like, we want to be grateful. We want to grow, not just in numbers. We want to grow in maturity. We want to grow in our ability to know and to minister for Jesus. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our impact and all of that. And so, largely, you know, our retreat is about that. And I prayed before the retreat. I went away, spent time in prayer. And my prayer was, Lord, show the way forward. What is the way forward for River West Church? I mean, I need to know that because it's a holy dissatisfaction. What is the way forward for this church? And when I prayed that prayer, in answer to my prayer, the Lord showed me a mostly overlooked disciple from the book of Acts by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas. Now, this was unexpected for me because I thought God was going to give me some deep theological truth from the gospel, because that's actually what happened last year. Last year, before our leadership retreat, I prayed and like, Lord, show me the way forward. And actually what happened was the Lord really spoke to my heart about the gospel, about the centrality of the gospel. That's why over the last year, you've heard a lot of talk about being a gospel-centered church. It's language that we sort of recaptured. God has renewed us in the power, the importance, the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be hearing about that actually in weeks to come in our studies on Sunday morning. It's all very important, very significant. So I thought, well, it's going to be more about that. But instead, he showed me Barnabas. The Lord said, the way forward is Barnabas. I want you to be like Barnabas. And by you, I don't think God was just saying you, guy, you need to be like Barnabas, though it's true. I think God was saying, I want you, River West. I want River West elders, pastors, deacons, ministry teams, children's ministry workers, student ministry workers, outreach workers, everyone. I want you to be like Barnabas. And if you do, you'll be amazed at what will happen. So we're going to look at Barnabas today. And let me tell you that Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was somebody who knew how to encourage others. Now, encouragement sounds like a very timid word. You know, it's like, well, it's nice. It's encouraging. It doesn't sound like a power word of the New Testament. But it is. It's because we don't understand the meaning of being an encourager in Christ. Let me tell you something about Christ and the gospel and words. Anytime you connect Christ or gospel to a word, it radically impacts that word. If I say encouragement, that means one thing. If I say Christ-centered encouragement, or encouragement for the sake of Christ, or gospel-centered encouragement, it becomes a whole nother equation. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Let's look at this unexpected and often overlooked disciple from the New Testament who actually represents for us the way forward at River West Church. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. It's the book of Acts. Things are happening. It's post-Easter Sunday. Christ has risen from the grave. Peter has preached his first sermon. 3,000 people came to Christ on that day, and they were baptized. The disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, prayer, the breaking of bread. Amazing Christian community formed. I mean, things are really going on in the book of Acts. Now come to Acts chapter 4, and I'm sorry, we do have Bibles, and they got handed out without me even saying it. It's great. So if you need, just raise your hand, and a Bible will come to you. Acts chapter 4. in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's our introduction to Barnabas. Amazing. His real name was Joe. But the apostles nicknamed him. They said, no, this guy is the son of encouragement. Now, we're going to see many things unfold in the book of Acts. Great power. We're going to see names and personalities which are more well known to us. People like the Apostle Paul. They're the power players of the Christian church in the first century. But the whole thing sort of starts unfolding from this guy named Barnabas, who's the son of encouragement. We're going to look at qualities of his life because God says, I want you to be like him. If you, River West Church, if you're a church filled with people who are like Barnabas, you're going to see amazing things take place. Christian encouragement, Christ-centered encouragement, gospel-centered encouragement is a different thing than just general encouragement. It's more than just writing an encouraging note, though it might include that. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, leads the way. He is one who makes available his resources generously for the benefit of others in Christ. He was one of those first guys who sold his property. People are thinking, I heard something about a building and now you're doing this. What are you, taking an offering later on? You want me to sell my house? Is that nervous laughter? No, we're not taking a second offering. This isn't about a fundraising campaign. That's not what this is about. This is about a man's heart who said, I will take my resources and make them available for the needs of others. And that is the mark of an encourager. It's amazing. You know, the word encouragement in the Bible, New Testament, it's actually a very famous Greek word. It's the word parakaleo. Parakaleo. And parakaleo is a two-part word. Para means alongside, and kaleo means to call. So it means to call someone alongside, or by implication, it means to come alongside. To come alongside. And the reason it's so famous is because the use of this word, the most famous use of it, is applied actually to God himself, to the Holy Spirit. Do you know this passage? Let's go back, and we'll come back to Acts, but go back to John 14. John 14, and in verses 16 through 18, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. The word helper is the word paraclete. The paraclete. It's the one who comes alongside. And Jesus explains that. He says, he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The reason why the word parakaleo or paraclete is so famous as a Greek word is because It's a reference to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised to his followers, his believers. And it's the one who comes alongside. That's why in your Bibles, when you see that and it says, I'll send the helper, there's a footnote in our ESV Bible, and it says, or it could mean advocate, or it could mean counselor. Why? Because it's such a rich Greek word, it means somebody who's called alongside. And in different contexts, it can take on different shades of meaning. So, like, if you're in trouble, and maybe you're standing before a court of law, and you need someone to stand by your side and defend you, and to take up your cause, that's an advocate. So, a paraclete in the New Testament is oftentimes exactly that. It's in the context, it's an advocate. But it's someone who comes alongside you, stands by you. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging, like, if you're in trouble, and you don't really know what to do, or you don't really know what to say, and then all of a sudden you look over and somebody has stood up, and they've come alongside you, and they're standing right next to you, and they know what to say, and they know what to do, and they have the expertise, and you stammer, and you don't know what to say, and person, they put their hand on your shoulder, and they go, just zip it. This is the advocate says, I'll take it from here. And then they just take up your cause. Right? And that's and you go, I'm really encouraged. Helper, advocate, counselor. King James Version calls the Holy Spirit the comforter. And in fact, in the context, it's really pretty cool because the way Jesus says it in the theology of John, he says, I'll send the Holy Spirit. But in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. So the disciples, they were used to Jesus walking alongside them. I mean, he was their strength. He was their courage. They're like, oh, Jesus is here. It's going to be okay. We're all right. Jesus is with us. He's walking with us. But Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. You're not going to see me anymore. They're freaking out. He says, no, I'm going to send you another of the same kind, another just like me, another comforter. In fact, it is me. I will be with you. I will stand by you. I will walk with you. Be encouraged. Okay? Now, Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. His life has taken on a characteristic of someone who comes alongside. He comes alongside and, like, he's committed. He's with you. He's not just sending a nice, thoughtful note. He's selling his house. You know, you see that guy, you go, oh, he's in. He's committed. He's like, he sold his house. Gosh, that's amazing. That's encouraging. Generous people are encouraging. When a person says, you know, I want to help to the point of even if it costs me something, and not just money, but what about time? What about saying, I'll use my gifts. I'll use some resource. I'll give you my Volkswagen van for the summer. I'm encouraged. That's great. When I think back through the story of my life in ministry, it's really the story of the encouragement of others, making resources available. So in 1977, we visited Southern Oregon, had to go back and teach in the Bible school. But while we were there, we kept thinking about Southern Oregon and these Bible study groups, and they're calling, going, hey, it's so cool, you ought to come back here. And we're thinking, well, maybe we're supposed to. And then we get a phone call from Lewis and Elma in Medford. Lewis and Elma, didn't even know them. And they call and they say, yeah, we heard that you guys might be thinking of moving up here to Southern Oregon. And we have a daycare center for little kids. And we don't really know you, but we just feel like we're supposed to let you meet in our daycare center if you want. You can just meet here. You can start your Bible study here. You can start your churches. We're just going to make it available to you. And I said, hey, Maureen, this is exciting. We're going to start a church in a daycare center in Medford. She went, yeah, awesome. No, she didn't actually say that. But that's another story. So we went, I mean, but there's Lewis and Elma. They're like, here's our daycare center. Start here. Dick and Marilyn Bright. They start coming to the daycare center. And they're like, well, we got a house. And it actually really beats the daycare center. You had to come and meet in our living room. Do your Bible studies in our living room. Here, we'll cook meals, you know. We'll bring you in, like, day and night, just come in. They gave of their time and their resources. How encouraging is that? As a new believer, when I first came to Christ, I went to a Bible teaching church. I learned every night of the week they had Bible study. I learned and learned and learned and learned. But there was a young couple, Greg and Barbara Meeks, who found me. And they said, man, you look like you need a friend. They said, you come over anytime you want, any night of the week, just come. You don't have to call, you just come. Dinner time, there'll be a meal. And I took them up on it. I'm like, I'm encouraged. That's good. Real food instead of Burger King. Awesome. I'd go over there. Barbara would cook up a home-cooked meal. And Greg would be at the kitchen table with his Bible open. Just the Holy Spirit upon him, ready to levitate. And saying, Jesus is so awesome. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the Bible. And then they'd say, you know what? We really believe God has a plan for your life. We really believe God is going to use you. I'm like, really? You really think so? Yes, we really believe that. I go back the next night. They'd go, we really think God's going to use you in your life. Go back the next night. They're encouraging to me. But their encouragement costs them something. You know, it's like time invested. That's Barnabas. And the Lord says, here's the way forward. I want you to be like Barnabas. You. And you and you and you and you. This church. All right? That's the way forward. So the way forward isn't a program. I'm like, Lord, what's the program? The Lord says, no, I'm going to show you the heart. I'll show you the heart. Because if you get the heart, the program will take care of itself. Well, Lord, where's the building? Like, what building should we go to? I've spent 30 years looking for church buildings. 30 years. I'm trained, man. I drive through town. I'm like, that'd be a good place to meet. That'd be a good place to meet. Like, if they take away our building, we could go over there. This is the way I'm so wired. You know, what, a daycare center, a bank, a hospital, a cafeteria, a school, you know, an abandoned building. Like, we could do church there. I know it. And here's what I've learned through the years. It's not the building. I'm like, Lord, yeah, we need a building, yes, but you have the building, you don't have the heart. Nothing's going to go forward. Lord says, I'll show you the way forward. It's Barnabas. And I want you to be Barnabas. And you and you and you. You take a whole church community and you make them the sons and daughters of encouragement. Amazing things will happen. Let's move forward in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 11. You see, the story unfolds and you start to understand the power of gospel-centered encouragement. It's a world changer. Acts chapter 9 is the story of Paul's conversion. The beginning of the chapter, Paul is breathing out threats and murder. He's a mean guy. And he's pursuing Christians to the point of jail and death. That's real. That was the Apostle Paul. But he met Jesus. And Jesus has a way of hitting us with a 2x4 and waking us up. And Paul was converted to Christian faith. But the Christians didn't believe it. I mean, they were afraid of this guy. Nobody believed it. He tried to come into Christian community and they said, no way. They run from him. Take a look at Acts chapter 9 in verse 26. Paul, when he had come to Jerusalem, attempted to join the disciples and they were all afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them. And Paul was received into Christian community. So nobody would receive him. But Barnabas, that son of encouragement, he said... Barnabas, he's like, come on. And he took him. And you know what he did? He came alongside him. Like he stood beside him. They came into the congregation and people were wide-eyed. They're like, that's the Apostle Paul. Is he going to arrest us? And people are ready to bolt. But he's with Barnabas. What's he doing with Barnabas? And Barnabas stood by him. He came alongside him. And then he was an advocate. And Paul could have told his story, but they wouldn't have believed him. But Barnabas told the story and they did. Same story. But Barnabas took his case up, told the story, said, let him in. World-changing, gospel-centered encouragers are people who believe in the power of the gospel. They believe in the power of grace to transform lives. They believe in the possibility of new beginning for people. And they reach out to them and pull them into Christian community. That's encouragement. That's gospel encouragement. And the Lord says, I want you to be like Barnabas. I want you to reach out to people all around you. And I want you to believe in the power of Christ in them. Now see, just straight up encouragement, not the Christian version, is, oh, I really believe in you. You're amazing. Oh, I believe in you. Okay, that's just straight encouragement. Christian encouragement, I believe in Jesus in you. I believe in Jesus for you. I believe in the grace of God at work in your life. I believe the Holy Spirit can come and transform you for the sake of Christ. That's what Barnabas believed about Paul. I want you to be like that. See what happens in life. But the story's not over. It even gets better. So go to Acts chapter 11. Let's see what happened next. Acts chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. So those are the people of Greek culture. And they're a little different. You know, these are people who are outside of the box of what the early church thought they should be reaching out to. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Ah, Barnabas. See, they said, well, what should we do now? Because these people that are sort of outside the box have come to Christ. We don't know what to do. What's the way forward, Barnabas? He's the way forward. We'll send the son of encouragement up there, and we'll let him go. He's generous. He believes in the power of new beginning. He believes in the grace of God to transform lives. He's a man of faith in the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Send him. And they did. Do you know that Antioch became the power center of the church in the book of Acts? It was Antioch that became the church that sent the missionaries out, that sent Paul out on his missions. It was Antioch that became the power center. And it was Barnabas who went there to minister. Isn't that amazing? Well, I guess encouragement is powerful. It says in verse 23, when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. Now, the word exhortation says exhorted here in your Bible. It's the same word, parakaleo or paraklesis. It's that famous word that we've been talking about, which is the son of encouragement. It's that word. Now, I wish that the ESV had translated it that he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord. Instead, in the ESV, they often use the word exhortation for paraklesis. And I think it's a tiny bit misleading. Here's why. Because our contemporary use of the word exhort sounds like a scolding. It's like, I exhort you. I exhort you, brother. You know, it's sort of a finger-wagging word. Exhort you, you know. And when somebody comes your way and they're an exhorter, you kind of go, hey, how's it going? You know. But if somebody comes your way and they're an encourager, you just go right over. Here I am, encourage me. Thank you. I need some of that. And Barnabas was an encourager. Okay? So, just want you to know that. And it says he encouraged them in the Lord. And it says in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So he's filled with the Spirit. Well, it's no wonder he's an encourager, because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, is the encourager, is the counselor, is the advocate. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to take that quality on in your life. And that's exactly what happened to Barnabas. In verse 25, it says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's so powerful. You know, the first time anyone was called a Christian, because they said, these people are like Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. These people are just like Jesus. That happened in Antioch. You know why? Because Barnabas was there encouraging people. That's why it happened. Did you notice that Barnabas went and got Saul? He went to Tarsus and got Saul. He had to hoof it over there, you know. There were no flights. There was no train. I mean, he had to go down to Tarsus and bring him back. Why did he do that? Because Barnabas knows that Saul, whose name changed to Paul, the apostle, he knew that Paul had a gift. He knew that God was going to use Paul in a mighty way. He wanted to give Paul the opportunity to come and connect and use his spiritual gift in the lives of others for the gospel. That's what an encourager does. An encourager recognizes the gift potential in someone and encourages them in that. An encourager, New Testament encourager, connects people who have a need and an ability to meet that need. That's what Barnabas did. He said, you know, these people need teaching. Paul's a teacher. I'm going to connect them. That's powerful. God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be a Barnabas. I want you to be aware of the people around you in the body of Christ. Be aware of the needs. Be aware of the people and what they have to offer all around you in your community. And you be a networker for the gospel. Network for Jesus. Bring people together. And the church will just come alive through that. Isn't that beautiful? Let's be like that and see what happens. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote about a third of the New Testament. Pretty impressive. Book of Romans, Book of Galatians. I mean, these are New Testament books that literally changed the course of the world. Amazing. But did you ever think about this? If it hadn't been for Barnabas, Apostle Paul never would have written those books. He wouldn't have. Now, in the providence of God, God would have found a way to get us the truth of the gospel, no doubt. But this is the way that God worked. He worked through Barnabas, through an encourager, through someone who was generous and extended grace and believed in the work of Christ and networked people together for the cause of Christ. And all of a sudden, boom, Paul, the apostle, writing letters. Amazing. Changing the world. That's the way it goes. Did you ever think that if you just simply became an encourager for Christ in the body of Christ, like really, that through you, the Lord might change the world, and it might be through someone else that you encourage? That's amazing. Don't ever underestimate the power of what we're talking about here. God wants to multiply the work of the gospel as the body's encouraged. I just love that. Well, there's more to the story, though. We've got to go to Acts chapter 15. Because, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they went on a missionary journey together. Acts 13, they got sent out by the church at Antioch, who had been encouraged and built up in the faith and taught. And it's wonderful. And Paul came down there, and it was good times. But alert, a change is coming, because they left and they went on a missionary journey and great things happened. They came back and reported. They went to Jerusalem. They reported what had happened. And now they're getting ready to go out on a second missionary journey. And here's the way the story goes in Acts 15 and in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take with them John, who is called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, it's a remarkable passage. And John Mark, who had gone on the first missionary journey, and Barnabas is like, hey, let's take Mark again. This will be great. And Paul's like, are you joking? I'm not taking that guy. Because we went out on the missionary journey, and when the going got tough, Mark wimped out. They went to Cyprus. They went on to Pamphylia. You know, things were heating up. Paul was a brawler, right? I mean, people were stoning him, and Mark's taking notes going, you know, stoning, beating. I thought I was going on like a short-term missions thing, you know, for like to help orphans or something. What is this? You know, and he took off. He took off and he went back. And Paul says, there's no way. I'm not taking that guy again. I'm not going to do it. And so, but Barnabas, you know, he's an encourager. He's going to come on. I could see him there with his arm around, you know, Mark going, hey, give the guy a break. Give the kid a break, will you? I gave you a break. All right, give him a break. Would you? And Paul's like, no. And Barnabas says, well, I'm going with him. I'm going to go with him. And they took off and went to Cyprus. Do you know that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark? That's the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? And, like, what's the impact of the Gospel of Mark in the life of the church, in the history of the world? You know that most scholars think that Mark was the first gospel written? Of what we call the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're all very similar. Mark is the shortest, like the prototype gospel. And the other gospels, you know, use the framework of Mark to express the life of Christ. How important is that? Do you know that it hadn't been for Barnabas, the gospel of Mark would probably never have been written. In the providence of God, I'm sure he would have found a way for us to have the gospel, but this is the way he worked. Amazing. So now it's the gospels and all the epistles of Luke. How much is that? I mean, of Paul. How much is that? And it's all because of Barnabas, an encourager. That's why I'm saying this is the way forward. It's the way forward. Unbelievable things will happen if we become like this. I'm going to give you one last trait. I've given you several traits of an encourager. I'm going to give you one last trait. Well, did I tell you? So the trait on that one is a gracious, forgiving spirit. See, here's a gospel-centered encourager. He's forgiving. He's like, let's try this again. He took him to Cyprus. That's where they started their first missionary journey. It didn't go so well. He says, you know, let's try that again. All right. It's okay. You get another chance. Get another try. Let's see if we can work this out. And he walks with him back to Cyprus. It's great. Gracious, forgiving. That's encouraging. That's the atmosphere God wants. And finally, the last trait. I'm not going to give you a verse for it. I'll just tell you about it. It's a humble heart. It's a humble heart. Barnabas was a guy who didn't mind having other people take the spotlight. And so we find in the book of Acts, Barnabas, and then Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Paul, and then it starts changing the language to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul. And Barnabas just sat in the spotlight. He didn't care. Humble heart. Doesn't mind other people being in the spotlight. The Lord says, I want you to be like that. You need to be like that. Sometimes people use the church as yet another arena for them to sort of add to their resume. You know? It's like, yeah, and I went to the church and I did this, this, and this, and it's amazing, and I'm so amazing, and then I did this, and, you know, and I got on this board, and then I led this, and look at me. All right? And that's not Barnabas. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in the gospel. Sometimes I get nervous when I meet people and I feel like they led with their resume. Like I meet them, and in 5 minutes, they tell me all their accomplishments, everything they've ever done, you know, all, and I'm like, okay, all right. You're not actually auditioning for a job here, like, or for a part in the body of Christ. It's okay. Like, let's just relax and, you know, be in community for a while. It's okay. It's good. But when you sense that sometimes, it's just like you sort of freeze up and you go, oh, no, that's not, we don't want that spirit here. It's about having a humble servant heart. That was Barnabas all day long. And God used it. And God says, I want you to be like that. Be like that. And amazing things will happen in the body of Christ. I want you to think and pray about Barnabas and being like Barnabas and being that come alongside community of Christ for the world. We're going to say a prayer and then we're going to have communion. Let's pray together. Lord, we are amazed yet again at the way you work. Unexpectedly, beautifully, in lives of people who we may not see them as being the biggest names, but you see from your perspective that they've had the biggest influence. And we want to be like that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have generous hearts, generous lives for Christ. Help us to share our resources for the cause of Christ and the benefit of other believers. Help us, Lord, to see the work of grace in lives, to believe in it, Lord, to extend grace, to encourage and build up and connect people with other people for the sake of blessing and ministry, Lord. Help us to be humble. I thank you, Lord, and I pray that you'll move us forward, Lord, as a church. Move us forward, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion this morning, and so during this next song, I want you to think about this. Communion is a voluntary activity. You don't have to receive communion. Communion is an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. So when you receive communion, here's what you're saying. Because the bread represents the body of Christ, which was given for us on the cross, and the cup represents his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. So when you receive communion, you're saying, this is what I believe. I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he rose again, and I'm grateful. And I want to partake of that to the core of my being. That's what you say when you receive communion. So think and pray about that. And if you'd like to receive communion, do so, but do it in faith. And you know, what a great time during communion to come to faith in Christ. To say, yeah, you know, I do believe that. And I'm going to even have my own prayer just privately in my heart as I receive communion. I'm going to say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for my sins and you rose again. I believe in you. I believe in the gospel. And I thank you. That's what communion is about. It's an act of faith. So you pray about that and let's worship.